Morning. Welcome you all here this morning as we open God's Word in praise and worship to Him. And if you're a guest here, please feel welcome. We long to worship our Lord in the day that we live. And I thank you for that opening. The assurance that we have in reading God's Word that these are promises made to us and that He desires for us to come into that love relationship through His Son Jesus, and there's certain assurances in that relationship. This morning we're going to be continuing in the book of Jeremiah. We have not forgotten that book. We're still in chapter 5, and last time we read up to verse 11, which spoke of Jeremiah being sent by God to Jerusalem, and he was to find just one righteous man. And God had made a promise. This was a guarantee. This was true. He was not just speaking in jest. He was said that if you can find one righteous man in that city that was supposed to be set apart for worship to God, if you can find one righteous man in there, I will pardon the city, the sins of the city. And I certainly believe God would have had he found just one righteous man, one upright man, one that executed judgment and sought truth. But the fact that he could not in that generation find one upright man tells you of the level of depravity that the people of Judah had fallen to at that time. And it's certainly very sad. Now, starting in verse 12, we discover why Jeremiah could not find one honest man, one who would uphold truth. And it's because it had started, I believe, generations even before that. We read through the book of Kings and you can see the ups and downs, especially in the southern kingdom of Judah, when they were close to God, when they were not. But certainly towards the end of that nation at that time, they had fallen away from the Lord, with the exception of during the days of Josiah when they rediscovered the word. The fact that they had to rediscover it tells you that they had fallen away largely from God's word. And so they had begun to believe the lies of the prophets, of false prophets, not true prophets of God. And they were, in a sense, living in denial. And so we get the opposite, the assurance that you have when you are in a right relationship with God. But if you are not, you're living in denial, and you make your own assurances that you think of. And there is truly no assurance in that except for a very sad ending. And this is how many people, I believe, fall into the cults of our world today, even other religious structures, even the lies that are told in society as a whole. They begin by ignorantly believing a lie, and then when truth is presented, it seems too radical to believe in that, because it's something very different from what you've been raised or have come to accept as truth, as a standard, as a bedrock for yourself. And so they will deny the truth and believe the lie. See that all the time. I know even in my own life growing up in the church, I believed the word of God, of course, these simple truths. And the Bible speaks nothing of evolution, so of course you deny that. And I believe that is true, that you deny that. God has created this world, and I believe in the literal word of God. But then when you go to school and you're confronted with this notion of dinosaurs living billions or millions of years ago, all of a sudden there's a conflict. And rather than accept that there might be an alternative view on that, or maybe one that aligns with the Bible, I would just wholesale reject the fact that dinosaurs existed. They couldn't have. You're telling me millions of years ago, and I don't believe in that. And so you come to a wrong conclusion. Perhaps what God has said in His Word, and as many creation ministries, and will describe a world pre-flood that there may have existed together. And that was not something that was taught, of course, in school, and something that you wouldn't come to accept if you had believed. So in a sense, I had formed a lie within myself, because I denied wholesale things that were being taught. I believe we got to weigh the reality of our word or world against the word of God, and there you will come with a true conclusion. The 20th century biochemist and science fiction writer Isaac Asimov wrote or summed up this idea of denial or living in denial. The easiest way to solve a problem is to deny it exists. Well, that's one way of living. You won't be very successful, I don't think, if that's your mantra, but we all know that denial of a problem doesn't solve a problem. It doesn't eradicate the problem. It doesn't make it go away. It often accelerates, maybe even escalates the problem. This is what Judah found out, or the people of Judah. And if we are wise today, we will learn from their mistake, and we will grow from that. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let us begin with what the lie or lies that they believed in, and really these were the first steps down the path of denial. Verse 12 and 13, we read, "They have belied the Lord and said, 'It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them.'" In verse 12, we read of the people of Judah, they believed really three lies which Jeremiah will later address, and so you can keep them in mind. First, they did not believe that this word that they were receiving was from God. They denied the authoritative word that was given to Jeremiah to deliver to the people, and so they didn't believe this was coming from the Lord God. Secondly, even if it were to be the words from God, they didn't believe God would bring them evil or harm. You know, we're the chosen people. There's no way evil or harm is going to come upon us. They were confident in their self-righteousness. Perhaps believed as many today that as long as I'm a good person by my standard, no evil will come upon me. Thirdly, even if God were to allow something bad to happen to them, they did not believe God would bring the end of this kingdom by sword or famine. Those type of judgments were judgments of God on the unbelieving. They were reserved for the disobedient. In fact, if they would know the law, they would know that back in Deuteronomy and many other parts of the Bible, especially the first five books of the Bible, they'd read of the law that was given to Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, given to Moses to speak to the people of Israel, said, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And then further on down in verse 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 8, he says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them," that's exactly what Judah was doing in the days of Jeremiah, "I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." So even though they were a chosen people, they were not to live in pride and think that they were invincible. They were to trust in God, for God would protect them and would provide for them. Now, to believe a lie out of ignorance is one thing. I'm sure we're all guilty of that. But to willfully believe a lie when truth has been measured against it is an entirely different thing. God had sent prophet after prophet, faithful spokesmen, to warn Israel, to warn Judah of their apostasy, that what it would lead to. It would lead to their destruction. Judah had the added benefit of witnessing his sister to the north, Israel, fall in apostasy and the result of that apostasy. So they had that added benefit. They should have learned. And yet, they continued down that path. They rejected the truth to accept the lie. And they accused the prophets of God as being windbags, having no authority in their words, just simply breathing out. And they denied the truth of God. Today, God, of course, is not speaking through prophets, but speaks to us directly by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth, God's word. He will reveal to us. John 16, verse 13 tells us that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And when we read God's word prayerfully, we will understand God's word. We are to weigh the reality against the word of God and to measure truth and seek the Holy Spirit's leading so that we do measure correctly. Today, lies seem to fly about as quickly as our government wants to print money. And it's hard to keep up with some things. And I'm not just saying that about political people. It's just in general in our society. And of the billions of lies which form the deception of today, I see two major lines converging, like two rail lines coming together at a switch. Two camps that should never be united necessarily. One lie from within the church and the other from without. From within, there is a growing belief, especially amongst those of a more ecumenical bent, wanting all religions to come as one, that Jesus won't return for his church, won't reform this world, won't make this world they think that they will bring about this change in the world rather than Jesus making his kingdom. They don't believe in a little day of judgment or that there would be any harm that would come upon this world, because they think it is their duty as the church to make the world into a Christian kingdom. And although they may have good motives to seek peace and things that are God-honoring in this world, they are leaving out the most important part of it, and that is being God himself. You can think of this as dominionism or post-millennial views, where they think that they are bringing in this kingdom. They deny the great trial that is foretold in God's word, that will come upon this world. And it comes for a number of reasons that God has this trial upon the world. One, it is to reform and refine his people of Israel, but also it is to bring judgment upon a sinful world. It will not go unpunished. And in denying this future reality before the return of Christ, they deny the truth of God's word. We can read in many verses which speak of a coming judgment upon this world that would precede the day in which the Lord Jesus would return. One such you can read is in 2 Peter in chapter 3. And to read it in context, we can read verses 1 to 10 of 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets," the holy prophets of old, those that had written God's word, written the future in advance in the Old Testament, "and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior," those that were making the New Testament, it was being written down at that time, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" This is very much the same language that Judah was using, questioning God, that he would never bring judgment upon them. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant." See, there's a difference between just ignorance and willingly ignorant. of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, speaking of the flood, how God brought judgment that was for man to learn from, that God did judge this world by a flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's telling us in advance that there is a day of judgment far greater than what Noah's generation saw in the flood. It will be the most trying time on earth. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. He doesn't want any. He says it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, if the lie within the church is that God isn't going to bring judgment, but rather the church is going to slowly bring about this perfect utopia, then the parallel lie outside the church, which is converging with this lie within, is that the societies of the world can bring about peace and security through greater global cooperation, greater alignment, much like the days of Babel, or with the Tower of Babel. It seems we cannot go through a week today, if you watch your news, without some world power promoting peace and security, and here's the key, by their means. They aren't seeking peace by God's means. They're seeking peace by their means. The peace agreement between Israel and Gaza has already been broken. It didn't last very long. It's been violated in a number of ways. Once again, God's word has foretold that this belief and failure by man and the world has been foretold by God in his word, the word of truth. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel spoke of false prophets. I believe that was within the camp, much like those within the church that may preach another gospel or preach another means of salvation. But outside the church, there are those that promote a false peace, denying any future judgment by God, for they themselves do not believe in God. And that is but another sign of the day we live in. One such scripture we can look to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 1 to 3, Paul writing to the church was writing to assure them, of course, assure them that the Lord would be coming for them and that they were not appointed to God's wrath. You were protected under the blood of Jesus, but that there was a day of judgment coming for this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, but of the times and seasons, seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We are to know that. For when they, so now he is speaking of not the church, those outside that are unbelieving, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and shall not escape. The same denial that was promoted by many in Judah during Jeremiah's day is similar to that of some within the church today, certainly by those who promote this denial within the world today, that God is not going to judge us or judge this world. And yet many, even non-Christians, recognize that there is something wrong in our world, that we are headed for some sort of cataclysmic correction. And we can look to many things that people are fearful of, whether it be nuclear war, They were speaking of these asteroids recently. Of course, there is the climate change idea, although I heard Bill Gates was abandoning it. Not sure why. Maybe there wasn't money in it, whatever it be. But there are many things, real threats in our world, and they will make those, prop those up to scare us. But they are not looking to the Lord God, the creator of all, and repenting before him, knowing that there is a day of judgment. And yet I believe deep down, God is warning the world of coming judgment because he really doesn't want any to suffer, but all to come to repentance, as Peter wrote. He doesn't take pleasure in the death, not even in the death of the wicked, he writes in Ezekiel 33. They are still his image bearers, even fallen image bearers. And it's no pleasure to him. But rather acknowledge their sin problem and call out to God for forgiveness. Many believe, as Isaac Asimov had written, the easiest way to solve the problem is to deny it exists. Well, let's find out what happens when you have that belief system. Deny the problem. For that is what Judah did in the days of Jeremiah. And we read in verses 14 to 19 what happens when you have that mindset. And that is where we will conclude in verse 19. Verse 14, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thy harvests and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up the vines and the fig trees. And they shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore does the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shall thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours." In verse 14, it tells us that because the people were quite proud, spoke arrogant words, denied the Lord's word, that evil would come, that sword and famine would come, and it would be executed upon them. And God made the words of Jeremiah like a fire. And that generation of Judah was like as wood. And we know what happens when fire and wood are mixed together, especially dry wood. This fire from Jeremiah's mouth was symbolic of the Lord God's anger and wrath. Really, the word of God is quite dividing, depending on what side of it you stand. Now, when man is in complete rebellion to God, the word of God destroys with fire. But when people are obedient to the word of God, his fire acts as a refiner's fire. And we see that in Daniel's day with the fiery furnace, with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were in the furnace, and yet they were untouched by the fire. They were refined. They were strengthened in faith. But that very same fire killed the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar who were instructed to heat this furnace. And that is true today. The word of God, for the believer, it refines us. It strengthens us. It assures us in our faith, as it should. But that same word of God is as a fire to the world, that if they would not believe, not repent, it does bring destruction. It is quite convicting. Because of Judah's rebellion, they were going to be burnt by their very own words. Now remember the three lies that Judah willfully, or the people of Judah willfully believed. They didn't believe the prophets spoken of, that they were speaking on God's behalf, that this was God's word. They didn't believe God would bring evil upon them, and they certainly did not believe that he would destroy them by sword and famine. Well, because they refused to listen to the voice of God, God would bring a nation upon them, first of all, whose language they would not understand. Verse 15 says, "Lo, I bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand what they say." God was essentially telling them, you don't want to listen to my voice, who I've made very clear to you, that you can hear my voice. If you will not listen to it, that's fine. I will give you overlords that you cannot understand. You will not have the ability to understand. See, God has given us ears. He has given every person ears to hear. But if we refuse to listen and believe the lies that we want to hear, then God will take away the ability, the gift of understanding. Secondly, in their denial of truth, they didn't believe God would bring evil or harm to them. But verse 16 tells us otherwise. Verse 16, speaking of the Babylonians that came and conquered Jerusalem and Judah, says their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. They denied that evil would come and rebelled against God, and so God sent them the army of Babylon, these mighty men, these warriors, bringing death. Finally, they denied the fact that God would ever bring sword or famine. Yet that's exactly what the Babylonians would bring. In verse 17, we read, "And they shall eat up thy harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thy herds. They shall eat up the vines and thy fig trees." That will cause a famine very quickly. "And they shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest." And they impoverished them with the sword. Babylon would steal the produce of the land, and with the sword, they would destroy the fortified cities they had trusted in. Judah at that time had become far too dependent upon their own intellect and their own strength, forsook the Lord God, who had been their provider and protection. And today we see that with modern Israel as well. They are going down that same path. Yes, there are some who have turned to the Lord God to have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That is a wonderful thing to see. And I believe God will have increase in that, especially in these last days. But as a nation, they are largely trusting in their own intellect to broker these peace treaties. And where diplomacy fails, they believe that their military might, which is strong, will protect them. But no matter how much intellect or strength God blesses a people with, if they turn their back on him, they are turning their back on his provision and protection. And that can bring a fall within a single day. That is essentially what happened to Judah in the days of Jeremiah. Israel's rebellion was being heaped up. The wrath of God was being heaped up for many years until finally that cup of wrath was full and God had to pour it out. And that is what we see today, with many believing the lie that Jesus isn't coming back, many within the church, or church circles, I should say, are in denial, along with many outside the church. They don't want to listen to God's word. They don't want to believe harm would come upon this world, and certainly not sword and famine. But when the cup of God's wrath is full from the rebellion of man, it will be poured out suddenly upon this earth. You can read of that throughout the book of Revelation. Starting in Revelation 6. And you see within the first few verses that any peace that may be upon this earth at that time, well, it is quickly taken away. Man will rise against man with the sword. Bread will cost a day's wage because of famine. And in Revelation 6, verse 8, it says that a quarter of the earth will be killed by sword, famine, plague, and wild beasts. And this is just the opening acts of that tribulation period. But thanks be to God that the remnant on earth who trust in Jesus will not endure his wrath. He has made a way of escape, as Luke 21, verse 36 tells us. And he will preserve a remnant of Israel as well, just as he did in the days of Jeremiah. Verse 18 speaks of the tremendous mercy of God, even for a chosen people that had turned their back on him at that time. He says in verse 18 of Jeremiah 5, "Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you." God never gives up. He cannot. For those who were preserved of Israel, we read that they had to suffer the consequences of their actions. They had denied the righteous rule of God, and so they would have to endure the burdensome rule of Babylon. Verse 19 describes that. "And it shall come to pass when you shall say, Wherefore does the Lord our God all these things unto us?" Like as if they had a reason to question. He had warned them, and yet they still did. "Then thou shalt answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that is not yours." Sometimes we Christians act in disobedience to God's will, grieving the Holy Spirit's prompting. And we suffer the consequences of that. Although we are assured of salvation, we can endure difficulties or sufferings within this world, within this life. But if we suffer consequences from God in this life, it is not for punishment so much as for correction. And there is a difference. God does not want us to deny the existence of problems we construct, because that can lead to eternal loss of reward, of glory that we are to give to him. And so he will allow trials to come in our lives to correct us, move us to be the children he desires us to be. 2 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let us not deny the fact that Jesus is coming to judge the world prior to his earthly rule. But let us also not deny the fact that Jesus is coming for his faithful church prior to the judgment. And so let us always be ready, be attuned to God's word, trusting in the Lord Jesus, and living a life that truly honors and glorifies our Father in heaven. And I know we can, when you are living with that assurance and not living in denial. And that is my prayer, and should be our prayer for the church today. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a loving and gracious God, not desiring to see any perish, not taking pleasure in the death of the wicked, for you have created each and every one of us with purpose, Lord. Even those who are not in a right relationship with you, Lord, you have created them with purpose, and that was to worship and praise you and to live lives that would honor you and to be in that a loving relationship through your Son. Lord, help us in this day, for we who trust in you humbly come before you, seeking to be refined by the fire of truth, Lord, of your word, to live more righteously, to live more for your honor and your glory, because we do fall short, Lord. But also we know that there is a day of judgment upon this earth. We do not know that day or hour, Help us to live a life that is a good testimony to the unbelieving, to share your love to them, and to show that there is forgiveness, there is redemption available, and only available through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray for your guidance and protection for each one here, and may you be honored above all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.